Remain standing just for a moment if you're able to. I'd love for us to read scripture together. In just a moment, we're going to get into our teaching, and our core text today comes from Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus teaching, and if you're new around here, we've been in a teaching series called Pothole. So there's some times of the year that we preach through books of the Bible, and we absolutely love doing that. We've done that several times this year. There are other times that we do what's called exegetical teaching, where we take a passage and we ask the question, what's the big idea behind this, and how do we learn what it meant, and then how do we ask God to help us know what it means today in our lives? In other words, how do we apply that? And then there's other times of the year that we talk about topics that we feel like God's put on our heart, that we've seen. As pastors, we get to meet with a lot of you, and we get to have a lot of conversations. And as a pastor, what it means is that we shepherd. We come alongside the needs. And so that's what we've been doing in Pothole series, is what are those conversations we have over and over and over again, and how do we talk about those things? This is similar to what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus actually took separate topics, and he put them together and said, this is what you need to hear. And so today we're wrapping up this teaching by looking at Luke 12. Look down in verse 13. It'll be on the screen, but if you have a Bible, you can follow along as well. It says, now someone in the crowd said to him, so Jesus is teaching, and this person interrupts him. Now, I don't know if I would have been that bold or not. I don't know about you, but he interrupts Jesus, and he says to Jesus, teacher, which is a common title, rabbi, that, right, Jesus was seen as a teacher to many people. He said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. That's a tricky situation, isn't that? I don't know if you've ever been involved in family dynamics and, you know, and that kind of stuff. This is a tricky moment. Here's this guy asking Jesus, my brother's a little greedy. I would love for you to speak into the moment. Would you tell him to divide the family inheritance with me? Look at verse 14. But Jesus said to him, you there, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over the two of you? But he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. I bet at this point the guy was a little sorry that he raised his hand in the middle of the crowd. Jesus said, be you there, who appointed me judge over you, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one is affluent does his life consist of his possessions. Father, we come to you today thankful for your word. I pray that you would speak to us now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I'm so excited about what God's been up to. I mentioned last hour we were able to celebrate a baptism. It was the girlfriend of a gentleman that was baptized the week before. And so it's pretty amazing to see the God stories. I do want to give you a heads up, a little bit of where we're going. It's hard to believe that in just 3 weeks, we're kicking off our Christmas series. Wow, where did the year go? So in 3 weeks, we're kicking off the Christmas series that's called Just Jesus. So I hope you'll be part of that. In fact, this year, Christmas Eve actually falls on a Sunday, which is unusual. And so we're tweaking our normal schedule. So our 9:15 will move up a few minutes to 9. And so we'll have our 9, 11, and 3 p.m. for Christmas Eve. So if you're making family plans, you can be aware of that. And then also as part of our Christmas season, we think it's a big deal for families to help prepare their kiddos' hearts for Christmas. And so we actually have in the Sugar Hill store today something called Advent Blocks. Advent is this, comes from a Latin word that talks about the arrival of Jesus. And so these Advent Blocks are handmade. They're very, very cool. They're a way to basically put blocks across your mantle or a coffee table, and it's a way to have a calendar that counts down to Christmas, and there's a special block that has the star that you move along the way, and it comes with this devotional that you can use with your kiddos to help them talk about the arrival of Jesus. These are actually handmade, and they usually cost over $40 to get, but we were able to get a deal on your behalf. So these kits are just $20, and so if you're looking for a way to have a legacy-type theme that you can build into your family's Christmas tradition, I would encourage you to swing by the Sugar Hill store And consider this as a way of helping your kiddos get ready for Christmas. And these will last forever. And so we're excited about that. So Christmas is coming up very, very soon. 2 weeks from today, Pastor Chuck is actually going to talk about one of the biggest questions we've been getting as pastors over the last couple weeks of how do we understand what's going on in the Middle East and with Israel and all the rest. And so Pastor Chuck will be teaching with our friends from Light of Messiah Ministries and just help us understand why is the Middle East such a hotbed. And how do we begin to wrap our heads and our hearts around that? So that's coming up in a couple weeks. But today, I'm wrapping up our pothole series. So if you're new to the pothole series, we've talked about things like parenting. We've talked about boundaries. We've talked about the way that we speak. But one of the biggest potholes, we waited till the end of the series because I knew that if we promoted this pothole, nobody would show up. In our morning huddle with the worship team a little while ago, I told them about today's pothole, and I asked them, did your blood pressure go up or go down when I mentioned it? And everybody was like, my blood pressure went up, because today's pothole is not a fun one. It's not one that everybody gets excited about, but it is one of the number one stumbling blocks we've seen in the lives of our own selves, but in the lives of our church family, and it's the pothole of financial stress. Do y'all feel the weight even as I say that? Did your blood pressure just go up or go down? Adam's like giving me the smirk up here. It's like, I don't even want to hear about this. So y'all pray for Adam. Anyway, so financial stress is not a fun one, but we all have been touched by it at some level, right? We've all been touched by it. We live in a generation that it's just normal to spend more than we make. The average American is in debt to their eyeballs, and money, honestly, can be awkward to talk about. It can be difficult to understand, but here's the deal. Here's why it's one of the potholes. It's because how we spend our money often determines how we spend our lives. How we spend our money often determines how we spend our lives. A lot of times we assume that whatever is in our heart will be expressed in how we spend our money. But what Jesus says at the end of Luke chapter 12, it's not that our money follows our heart. Jesus actually says our hearts follow our money. Isn't that interesting? And so what happens in our generation is we're so used to spending more. And what ends up happening is it creates excessive stress. I mean, one of the number one reasons why families break apart on the other side of the holidays is because before they go into Christmas, they're already financially strapped. They're already living on more than they make. They've already got credit card debt. They're already behind on certain payments. And then Christmas comes up, and the mentality is, well, we've got to spend on Christmas, right? We've got to spend on Christmas, right? We've got to. And then on the other side of Christmas, when January comes or February comes and the bills start showing up, there's like this mess. Down. Do y'all feel the blood pressure continuing to go up? You're like, we want Pastor Chuck to preach again, right? But here's what's interesting, is I don't think this happens by accident. If you were to do a little history of modern day marketing, what you'd find is when the Enlightenment happened, we bought into this big idea that we're rational beings. And so the prevailing thought was that we make decisions primarily based on logical, rational thought. Like if something makes sense, then we make a decision. So marketing followed that. So marketing up before the early 1900s focused on what are your needs? Like what do you actually need? And then that's what influenced your buying. But then in the early 1900s, Sigmund Freud's nephew came along. One of the things that Freud taught was, yes, we're rational beings, but we're not just brains on a stick. We also make decisions based on unidentified desires that are under the surface. He's like, yeah, mostly we're rational, but we also make irrational decisions that are driven by multiple things, including desire. And so Freud's nephew took that idea of desire and he began to use it in marketing campaigns in the early to mid 1900s. And so he began to help people in PR and in marketing say, don't just buy what you need, let's convince people that they need to buy what they want. And so he started playing on desire. And I started, as I was preparing this message, I was like, man, I fall right into that trap because I have in my back pocket the iPhone 15. Any iPhone users here today? We got some iPhone users. Hey, if you have an iPhone 15, would you hold it up just for a second? Just hold it up for a second. If you have an iPhone 14, would you hold it up as well? So keep them up in the air. If you have an iPhone 13, would you hold it up as well? Keep them up, keep them up. If you have an iPhone 12, would you hold them up as well? Would you? I could keep going, but just look around the room for a second. Can you tell the difference between any one of these? It's so crazy. I'm a technology nerd, and so I watch all the keynotes. So I watched the keynote for this thing, and Laura makes fun of me because they usually have press in the room. And when they're like, it's got an extra megapixel, and all the people in the room are like, woo! And Laura's like, that is so dumb. And it weighs 0.5 grams less. Woo! It sucks. And so by the end of the keynote, I'm like, I need the latest. I need the new iPhone. And then the iPhone shows up, and Laura asks me, so what's different about the new iPhone? Oh, well, it still takes pictures, yeah. It's a little bit different shade of color. It weighs just a little bit less, but the main difference is the price. And so I fall trapped to this, right? I need the latest thing. I need the latest thing. In fact, there's a phrase that some people really buy into. It's this idea of planned obsolescence. I started to say the wrong word. It's a plan. Say it again. Obsolescence. There you go. That's a fun word to say on a Sunday morning. Obsolescence. The idea that things are designed in such a way that they do not hold their value so that you'll have to rebuy it later on. And so this also, back in 2020, during all the COVID stuff, when it was hard to get a car, it was time for me to buy a car. And so I put my name on a waiting list, and I was waiting for this car to show up. It's a great car. It's the best car I've ever owned. It's amazing. But between the time I ordered it and the 6 months later when it finally arrived, guess what happened? Another new car came out. And I started watching the ads. It's like, I need that thing. And so when I preach this message today, I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone else, because Jesus says where we spend our money, our hearts will follow. This is such a big pothole. And the reason why I'm teaching this today is I'm hopeful that some of you will maybe ask the question, is there a different way? Is there a better way? Because I don't want you to get to January more stressed out. I don't want you to get to February having a really difficult discussion with your partner. My hope is, as a pastor, that looking at what Jesus has to say would help all of us to handle money his way. Are y'all tracking with me? This message is not about getting something from you. I don't have a special offering at the end of the service. I'm not. When Jesus taught about money, in fact, Jesus taught, some scholars would say that as they look through the Gospels, Jesus taught 25% of his messages on money. Can you imagine if Pastor Chuck and I preached on money 1 out of 4 Sundays a month? That would be a fantastic way to grow our church down. Are you with me? Nobody would be excited about that Sunday, but this is a big deal. And as a pastor, I want you to see money God's way. So I want to identify what I consider to be 4 of the biggest potholes when it comes to finances. There are others that we can't talk about today. That's why we offer classes ongoing, because we know this is a big deal. But there's at least 4 potholes. We'll put them on the screen. They're in the app as well. But pothole number 1 when it comes to financial potholes is what I call the pothole of comparison. The pothole of comparison. What's interesting in Luke chapter 12, and this whole chapter actually has a lot to say about money and contentment and greed, and so I would encourage you to check this out, because this is probably one of the most extensive chapters in the Gospels of Jesus' view of money. But when this person stands up, he says in verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, we don't have the full background, but typically the oldest brother, the oldest sibling, would get the bulk of the inheritance. The younger ones would get less. And so here's a brother who sees his older brother getting more of the pie, and he's like, that's not right. And that's what comparison does. Comparison looks at somebody else and says, I want what they have. I see their stuff. And so in Luke 12's case, it's a younger brother looking at an older brother, and he says to Jesus, Jesus, it's not fair. Jesus, I'm not getting enough. Jesus, would you tell my brother to give half of it to me? And that's what happens in our lives if we're not careful. We allow comparison to cause us to say, I want what they have. In fact, if you're looking at the screens, here's the way that we define it. Comparison is a trap and it's a thief. Comparison is a trap and comparison is a thief. And here's why I say that is because nobody ever wins in comparison. Right? Nobody ever wins in comparison. It could happen to anybody at any moment. You could be driving to church on a Sunday. You could be like, praise God, it was time change. We fell back an hour. It's unbelievable. I pray that the evil time change won't happen in the spring where we lose an hour. Right? You're like, hey, this is exciting. I got a little bit extra sleep. I got up. I actually made it to church on time. This is amazing. But if you're not careful, even on your way to church, you could stop at a traffic light and you could look over at the car next to you. And you're like, oh my goodness, I want that car. Right, comparison breaks out. It can even happen at church. You get to church and you're like, you look at some other family and you're like, man, look at that family. They're always smiling. And look at their kiddos. They seem so well behaved. And their daughter, they still have their bow in their hair. I don't understand how that actually stays in there. And you could be like, I can't believe that family. And then it could happen at a restaurant. You might go to eat afterwards. You might go over to Bravo because kids eat free. And so half our church goes over to Bravo. And you could be like, look at that perfect family, but your ride over to Bravo felt like World War III. Am I hitting home with anybody? And comparison would say, why can't my life be more like theirs? It could happen physically when you're in a space with somebody. Honestly, it happens a lot on social media. When you get onto things like Instagram or Facebook and you start looking at somebody's feed and you're like, man, they're on another vacation and they're eating another fancy meal and they're with friends while I'm alone. And if you're not careful, you'll forget that social media is actually a highlight reel, not real life. Does that make sense? Nobody usually, let me clarify, most people don't post about the junk in their life online. Most people didn't get up this morning and say, man, I'm really struggling today. Here I am, I'm still single and I've been praying that I would find the one. Most people don't post of, man, my life feels like a wreck right now. I don't have what it takes. That family that looks so picture perfect, they don't post the picture of their little kid having a meltdown in public. And they're like, I don't even know what to do. See, the reason why comparison is a thief and the reason why it is a liar is because we never compare ourselves against real life. We compare ourselves against somebody's ideal. Does that make sense? We look at somebody's highlight reel and we're like, how come my life can't be like that? And the reason why I call it a liar and then I call it a thief is because if we're not careful, we'll make financial decisions based on the lie that comparison's telling us. We'll spend more than we make to buy things that we don't need to impress people we'll never, ever, ever know. And so not only will comparison steal your joy because you're always wanting more, but it'll also steal your paycheck because you'll start buying stuff to try to keep up with the Joneses. And here's why it's a liar, because 80% of the Joneses are broke. 80% of the Joneses are living in debt up to their eyeballs. 80% of the Joneses may look like they have it together on the outside, but on the inside, they have turmoil and stress. And so this is a major pothole to avoid. So here's the question. Well, what do you do? Like, if this is a major pothole of comparing and wanting more and trying to live up to some other standard, what is the thing that we can fill it in? Well, I'm going to steal something that Chuck says often. If you want to fill this pothole, here's a recommendation. Get after gratitude. Get after gratitude. What would happen if instead of first thing in the morning, we looked at social media and we thought, man, I wish I had their stuff. What would happen if every single day we started our day by asking ourselves, what are three things I can be grateful for today? Whether you do that in a note app on your phone, whether you do it on a little piece of paper you keep in your Bible, what if while you're fixing your Chemex coffee or your Keurig or whatever your caffeine source of is for you, what if you started the day by being grateful? Because here's what Pastor Chuck says, and I believe this with all my heart, that when you're grateful for what you have is always enough. It's always enough. So number one, pothole of comparison. Fill that pothole with gratitude. Pothole number two that a lot of us hit is what I call the lure of more. The lure of more is the misconception that happiness can be attained through more material gain. There's this ever-increasing desire for what? For more. Look at what this parable is that Jesus taught. After Jesus answered this guy, it says in verse 16, and Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And so here's what's interesting. This was an agricultural society, and Jesus says the land of the rich man was very productive. There's this hint that, yes, probably the rich man planted and all those things, but Jesus puts the focus on the land being productive. In other words, there's a lot that this guy has that he didn't do to earn himself. Like, God showed up in the middle of that. Verse 17, and this rich man began thinking to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? So he's got so much coming in, he's running out of space. Verse 18, and he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. So he's got barns that are just stacked to the roof full of his crops. He's like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods there. His idea is, I'm just going to build something bigger. Now, let me just say on the front end, God's not against anybody being successful in what they do. In fact, I'm a big fan of that. When people live out their God-given design in the world, I'm a fan of that. Like, not everybody's gifted in the same way. And some of you have been gifted to start businesses and to run companies. And I'm grateful when I see that at work. But here's a guy that even though he's got a lot, he wants more. He wants more. And there's this sense inside of us, the lure of more is where we think, man, if I just had a little bit more, then we'd be comfortable. If I have a little bit more, then we'll be happier. If we had a little bit more, then we'll be set. But here's the problem. When is enough? Because here's what happens for a lot of us. We buy into this idea of, well, I'm my own person. I deserve to be happy all the time. I deserve to get my way. I work hard, so I deserve it. I deserve to spend more money. I make more money so I can spend more money. I deserve the latest iPhone because I need another megapixel. I deserve what? More. I remember one of my first jobs. I think it was my first job when I was like in seventh grade. Somehow I got the job of selling newspaper subscriptions door to door. So in seventh grade, I went from door to door in neighborhoods selling subscriptions to the big bastion of news, the Olive Branch Tribune newspaper. And so I made a few bucks per subscription. I remember the first time I got a check from that, I was like, man, this is awesome. I've got spending money. This is great. And then when I get into high school, I started working at Domino's Pizza. And when I started at Domino's, I was just an order taker. And I made the big payment of $4 an hour. Some of you are like, you're really old. I remember when I got a 25-cent raise to $4.25, and I got my first check 20 hours at $4.25 an hour. I thought, I've arrived. I'm rich now. And then my senior year of high school, I joined the Air National Guard, where I'd do 1 week in a month and then 2 weeks during the summer before going off to basic training. And they paid us for 4 days, even though we worked 2 days. I don't remember the exact amount, but it was something around $200 a weekend. I was like, just for a weekend, $200, I'm rich, right? And do you think today I would wake up and say, man, I want to get paid $4.25 an hour and consider myself rich? Here's what's crazy is 98% of Americans assume that we don't have enough. No matter what bracket of income we're in, 98% of Americans assume that they don't make enough when 98% of the world lives on less than a dollar a day, and they would think even the poorest of us in America are rich. Does that make sense? And so let me give you a couple of verses to think about. Proverbs 21, verse 25 says, the desires of the lazy one puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Verse 26, all day long he is, look at this phrase, craving while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, one who loves money will not be satisfied with money. So the lie of the world is just make more money. The problem is You'll never be satisfied with money, nor the one who loves abundance with its income. This too is futility. And so here's the question. Jesus isn't against you being successful, but what he is against is us becoming covetous, where we say, I just want more. Once you get the next thing, you're like, well, I want the next phone. And once I get the next house, I want the bigger house. And once I get the next car, I want the nicer car. And there's no end to that. So what do we do? If the practice of comparison is to fill the pothole with gratitude, what do we do to fill the pothole of never enough? I would recommend fill that pothole with empathy. In other words, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. That's why I think it's super powerful. Every November, we're able to support local families. I mean, even today, when you go out and you pick up cards for the families in Uvalde, in a couple weeks, you'll pick up cards for families here at Sycamore and some of our other schools. We're not just doing charity. Charity is just throwing money at something. We're doing ministry where we are coming along physical needs, but we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And we're able to say over the long haul, we're building relationships, we're presenting the gospel, we're seeing people not just get security for today, but they're getting security for eternity. And so if you've been wrestling with this pothole, if you've been wrestling with how do I fight against this, I would encourage you to build in empathy. Sort of like the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, the day before Thanksgiving. We're praying that many of us would show up in force over at Lanier High School, where we would tangibly be the hands and feet of Jesus to high schoolers that have been living a life of homelessness, and they've been couch surfing from place to place, and they've been living in their cars, for us in a season where we're thinking about us to say, I want to think about other people. Is this tracking with you? Pothole number one, comparison. Pothole number two is this desire, this lure of more. Pothole number three is what I call short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. Short-sightedness is when we prioritize immediate gains without paying attention to the long-term impact. Short-sightedness is when we're thinking, this is all there is. Look what happens in Luke 12 as Jesus is giving this parable. This guy in verse 18 says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. I will store all my grain and all my goods there. Verse 19, I will say to myself, that's kind of awkward, right? He says, I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years to come. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. He's like, look how great I've done. I'm going to click off and just take care of me. Then look what Jesus says in verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. I guarantee you that got his attention. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you. And as for all that you've prepared, who will own it now? Like, here's this guy that thinks, man, I've arrived. I've torn down my smaller barns. I've built bigger ones. Look at all the stuff I have. I'm just going to sit back and be rich in financial stuff. And Jesus says, but what you don't know is that you could pass away at any moment, that life is short. Even the longest life is still short. And so this guy's pothole is he's so short-sighted. He stored up all the stuff. And Jesus says in verse 20, but this very night, you are leaving this earth. Who's going to own it now? Verse 21, such is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich in relationship to God. Here's a great litmus test question I've been asking myself. Of course I want to plan, right? I'm all for planning for the future. Of course I want to live within our means. That's what I think we're meant to do. But I don't want to be so short-sighted that I assume I'm going to live a long time on this earth. I just don't know that. I don't know that. I don't know how long I'm going to be on this earth. I don't know. You've heard it said before that there's no U-Hauls attached to hearses on the way to the cemetery. You've heard that before, right? You can't take stuff with you. My great iPhone that I've already dropped and chipped, it's not going with me. That thing that we thought would bring us, it's not going with us. And so here's a great litmus test question. If you're asking yourself, well, how do I fight against this pothole of short-sightedness? Here's a great question. Is what you're giving your money to, is it going to show up in heaven? Are you investing in things that last forever? The Bible says this, that two things last forever: God's word and the souls of people. And so a great question as the holidays come around is what I'm giving my money to going to show up in heaven? So pothole number one, comparison. There's never enough. Pothole number two, the quest for more, the lure of more. Pothole number three, short-sightedness. The last one, pothole number four, is this: money shame. Money shame. I guarantee you, this guy could have walked away feeling beat up by Jesus. This guy could have walked away being like, man, I blew it. I had my one chance with Jesus, and I guess I'm never going to be good with money. And in fact, Jesus goes on in verse 22 and following, and he talks to his disciples about worry. He talks about his disciples where food comes from, where clothing comes from. Jesus goes on and on and on and on, and Jesus closes this little section in chapter 11 by saying this in verse 34. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says, your heart doesn't determine where your money goes. Jesus says your heart follows where your money is. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's some of us that on a day like today, we're like, man, I've already blown it. There's some of us on a day like today that would be like, man, I've already outspent. We're already living in debt. I already feel like there's no hope. And so to come into a message like this, you feel that phrase, money shame. Money shame is the emotional weight that you feel. It's those negative weight that you feel on your life based on your money beliefs or self-judgment about your habits or even your status. And so sometimes when people hit this pothole, they're like, man, I blew it in the past. Money's always been a stressor. It always leads to a yelling match. It's why we separate our funds. There's all of this junk attached to it, and it would be easy to stay there. But one of the premises behind Potholes, the series, has been this: that when we know better, we can adjust better. What I mean by that, just like physically in our car, we're going to hit potholes, right? There's going to be moments that we hit them, we didn't see them coming. There's going to be other times we see them, and we swerve out of the way. But in every single time, the focus is not on the pothole itself. It's about getting back on track. And so there's no judgment here. There's no, man, I can't believe you blew it here. But when we know better, we can adjust better. And so what do you do? What do you do with money shame if you feel the weight of that? If you feel the weight of that. And I grew up sort of around that. In my family, there was a family member very, very close to me that always made more than normal money, like made good money, but always lived beyond it. And they would rack up credit card debt, and it would become crippling. It would feel so weighty. And then they would cash out retirement, which is very financially hard on you to do that, would cash out retirement, pay those credit cards down, and then start the cycle over and over again. And so I grew up seeing that in my own family, and I thought, well, maybe that's the way it's going to be for me. And every time tax season comes around and I'm looking at the deadline for that, there's the stress on me because it's like, I don't know if I have, I don't know if I can do this. There's that thing. I don't know what that is for you. Some of you have walked through some tough financial stuff as a couple. Some of you are the opposite of what you saw growing up. You saw your parents live a certain way, and you're on the opposite end. Some of you are living out the same thing that you saw. How do you fill this pothole? Let me give you a couple of recommendations, and that's all these are. These are just ideas. I'm going to give you some ideas. I'll trust you to do whatever you sense God wants you to do. Where do I start? Idea number one is don't buy anything new for 30 days. Don't buy anything new for 30 days. Only buy consumables, like food that you actually need or toothpaste that you actually need, right? Deodorant, please buy that this season, right? But when you're on Amazon's website and you see that countdown that says, if you buy this in the next 5 hours and 13 seconds, it'll show up tomorrow, and your clicker finger starts to twitch a little bit, maybe consider, do I actually need to buy that? Again, I'm preaching to me today, all right? So don't buy. That's one idea. Maybe it's a dumb one, but that's an idea. Here's idea number two. Idea number two is to create experiences this Christmas instead of buying products. I get this is a stressor for a lot of families, because especially if you've got littles at home, you're like, but it's Christmas. Can I be honest with you? The best Christmas memories I have don't have to do with products I got. They have to do with memories that we created. My granddad would always cut down our own Christmas tree, and he had the old school bulbs that were like this big around. And so one of my jobs every Christmas with my brother and my cousin was to test every bulb. Does that still work? Right? Those are the things I still remember, right? And so maybe for you, it's not to go out and buy the latest stuff. Maybe it's to create experiences instead of buying products. And then here's a third idea. Actually create some sort of game plan for your money. Create a spending plan. I didn't call it a budget because a lot of times budget just, that causes your blood pressure to go up even more. But what if you had a rough idea of a plan? And you know the phrase, if you plan to fail, you fail to, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? You know that idea. And that's what happens is a lot of times we just swipe the card, or even now with Apple Pay. So I'm talking to all of us iPhone people again. Apple Pay makes it so easy. I don't even have to enter my email address. I don't even have to put in my address. I just have to scan my face or my thumb and it's already on its way. What if we had a spending plan? What if we had some version of a budget? Now, there's a lot of versions out there, and in fact, we've put together a resource page that we'll send out on Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, but let me give you the dead simple budget that has served us well for a long, long time. In my single days and now in my married days, this is essentially the plan that we followed. The first 10%, when we get paid, our first 10% is earmarked towards generosity. I just, as a high schooler, started hearing about the power of generosity, and so we just, on the front end, say that's how we want to live. We want to be generous people. And so this was the framework I heard in high school that made a lot of sense. The first 10% is for generosity. The second 10% is for savings. And so whether that's for an emergency fund, whether that's for buying the next car, or whether that's saving for retirement, I'm still pro planning for the future, right? And so the second 10% is earmarked towards some sort of future saving. The third 10% is to pay down debt, and that's if you have any. So if you've got credit card bills, if you've got a car loan, whatever those things are, that third 10% is made for getting rid of debt. And then the last chunk, the last 70%, is to live off the rest. Now, some of you will look at that. We've got several financial planners in our church. Some of you will say, that's just so simple. That's too simple. And I need simple. I'm from Mississippi. I need something simple. I don't get geeked up about all the spreadsheets. So I need something simple like that. For others of you, I recognize that some of those percentages seem hard to obtain, right? If you've never had a spending plan, maybe that's really hard. And I would just encourage you just to consider, where can you start? Where can you start? The goal is to live on less than we make so that we've got margin to say yes to whatever God puts in front of us. And so this last screen is this. If you want more resources, like if this is helpful to you, text the word potholes to 770-749-7559. And either on Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, we'll send you a one-pager of resources that we've found helpful. So again, the idea behind potholes is not to focus on the hole, but to fill it. Fill it with gratitude. Fill it with empathy. Fill it with thinking about eternity, and fill it with a plan so that you can say yes to whatever God puts on your heart to do. Can I pray for us this morning? Would you bow your heads for a moment? I'm going to invite the worship team and any of the choir that's still available to make your way up. I'd love for us to sing our way out today. It's so powerful when we're able to do that. But today, I just want to encourage you to give yourself grace. You are not defined by your financial decisions. Your self-worth is not the same thing as your net worth. Those are two different things. Today, you don't have to feel defeated. You don't have to feel like you've blown it. But what you can do is you can ask Jesus, Jesus, would you help me to steward the money you've given me the way that you want me to? To recognize everything that we have comes from God. And while we have it, while it's in our possession, we can ask God, God, would you help me to do what you want me to do with it? Today, if you're a believer, I want to encourage you. Would you just ask Jesus now, Jesus, would you help me to see money your way? Jesus, would you help me to treat it like a resource and not the end goal? If you've ever blown it with money, would you say, Jesus, would you help me with ways to change? And maybe today you don't know Jesus, but you know you need to. Would you ask him, dear Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you beat death and you're alive today. And as best as I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and save me. Help me to live for you. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for days like today where we can talk very practically about something that touches almost every single one of us. God, instead of money owning us, would you help us to own it and to use it in a way that brings you glory? Father, for those that feel stressed by money, I pray that you'd give them a light at the end of the tunnel, a way out. For those that have been blessed with lots of resources, I pray that you'd help them to think about where they can invest it to make an eternal difference. For all of us, help us to not find our reliance in money, but in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together again. The Advent box are out in the lobby today. I know I said don't spend any money, but if this is something that, I get it. But it may be an investment for you. But let's sing this out before we head out today. We love you guys. We're so for you. If I can do anything for you, let me know. Let's sing this out before we go.